Father God, that is a phrase when we talk about God that we are familiar with. It's one that we have accepted. The scriptures, when it speaks of God, it's the dominant language that it uses. Now, if there are limitations, and there are limitations to your earthly father, but depending on how severe those limitations are, it can affect the way we view God as our father. In fact, we can carry baggage with us. And so it's important that when we think of God as father, that we're thinking of not God as our earthly father, but God as the perfect father, and as it is painted in scripture. And I believe it can be quite healing if we're willing to surrender the fact of that God comes and can replace our earthly father. No matter how great our father is, God is still even greater. And he can come and he can be healing in those terms. But even as much as we've accepted the idea of God as father, do we actually think of him in those terms? A.W. Tozer writes this: "Now, personality and fathers carry with them the idea of the possibility of personal acquaintance. This is admitted, I say, in theory, but for millions of Christians, nevertheless, God is no more real than he is to the non-Christian. They go through life trying to love the ideal and be loyal to a mere principle." And so, I don't want you to just think of the idea of God as our father. I want you to know him, to know God as father. I want you to be able to relate to him personally. Now, on Mother's Day, who remembers Mother's Day? Well, on Mother's Day, we talked about this idea of Mother God. But the whole point there we talked about is that God is spirit. It's not about mother or father. That's not what it has to deal with. It's that God relates to us on personal terms because he is a personal God. And so he communicates to who we are in language that we understand. What do we understand? Mothers and fathers. Right? So when it talks about, you know, God has a mighty arm. God doesn't literally have a mighty arm. I believe there's passages that talks about how God is a raging sea. Well, is he a mother? Is he a father? Is he an arm? Or is he a raging sea? These are just language that we use. And language can be limiting, but it's how a personal God relates to us personally. God is more concerned with you being able to see who he is than he is with the terms that we use. But we need to understand these terms to understand who God is saying that he is. Understand? So today is to kind of counterbalance Mother's Day. You know, we can end up either swinging over here or swinging over there. And there's movements that do that. Depending on the more conservative your movement, the more it's going to be like father, father, father only, as if God has the parts, right? And the liberal side is mother, 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 as if those are the parts of God, right? Like biologically, that's how God looks. But no, God is spirit and we are created in his image. So my prayer is that not so much that we see God as mother or father, is that we know God intimately, right? So I talked about this during Mother's Day. For me, I prefer to think of God as my heavenly father because that's what I've grown up with. It's what I've used to. But I know people who have had damaging relationships either with a father or a mother, and they found it healing to think of it the other way. But today we are going to focus on God as our Father. And the scriptures, they tell us the story. The scripture we're looking at today speaks of the intimacy a father has with his child. And we're going to look at Psalm 103, verse 13. You can find it in your Bible or your app. But today we do have it on the screen as well. It said, "As a father has compassion on his children, So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. So this speaks of a few different aspects of God as Father. But the key one that it points out is compassion. And compassion is really love for a child. You don't have compassion unless there's love inside you. This father loves his child, and so therefore his compassion. God loves us and therefore has compassion on us. This is a father who sees a child's life and acts accordingly to what's happening in it. And so it's the love and compassion that motivate this. And so for me, I have a story that pops into my head. My father, in the early 90s, he went away on a trip. And he brought us back Chicago Bulls hats, both my sister and myself. And they were the biggest basketball team of the time. I don't know. It was like 93 or something. They were in the middle of their first three championships before the retirement, which was actually a suspension. But we won't get into that. Michael Jordan, and then he came back and he won three more. And so we had these really, well, I had a Bulls hat, and my sister had a really nice Bulls hat. I don't know how that works. She didn't even like sports. She's never played a sport in her life. But she had a really nice one. I think it's because she had a bigger head. But we don't need to tell her that. So I think my sister was in junior high. I'm not sure which grade. And one day, she came home without her Bulls hat. And so we asked, what happened to it? Another kid had taken the Bulls hat from her. And my parents contacted the school, and the school said, well, there's nothing we can do because, right, there's no proof, right, that he took it or who owns what. And so that's when the compassion of the father kicks in. And so my father saw the need in my sister's life and acted accordingly in what could only be considered as something criminal nowadays. He would probably be in prison. He went to the school, approached the child, and asked for the hat back, to which he got it back. And my sister got her hat back. And when I think of the compassion of the father seeing and acting in our life, this is the picture I think of. There's a need in our life, and the love of the Father, the compassion for the hurt in our life, moves the Father to action on behalf of its child. You know, the scriptures were written in a patriarchal society. So the idea that a father is having compassion on a child, this is not normal language that just comes out during this time period. You know, even going back to, you know, maybe even the 30s, it wouldn't necessarily be common language, but more accepted. So we see that this is revolutionary, that they're describing God as our Father who is compassionate. You know, fatherhood was more of discipline and strength, protection, and being a provider. And it's not that these things are bad, which I think sometimes in society, in the way we've tried to balance the world, we sometimes make those things to be almost negative. I think it is important for the father to be disciplinary, strength and protection and being a provider. But they are incomplete in themselves. They must also have love and compassion. Because I believe that as we have love and compassion in our life, it leads to the former things we mentioned. It's because of love for a child that a father then disciplines. It's because of love for a child that the father then has strength. It's love for a child that he then protects. It's love for a child that he sacrifices to provide. And that's what our Heavenly Father does. It's because he first loves us that he comes and he is our strength and provider and protector and discipline. He has love and compassion. We need to have a true picture of our Father. We need to know who God is. And who is he? He is a true Father who is both strong and compassionate. I love what Cardinal Jean-Louis Torin says. He says, the Muslim faithful have 101 names for God. They are missing only one, Father. This is our true treasure. And it is. Christ has come and said, we have a heavenly Father who loves us. This is a treasure we have, that we can be in a relationship with God. Now, the scripture also uses the phrase compassion on those who fear him. And when we hear that, it can sound counter to each other, right? Like compassion, but then fear. Compassion leads to fear. But we need to get into the mind of an ancient Near East person, because these things are not contradictory at all to them. Walter Brueggemann, who is like the quintessential scholar on a lot of Old Testament stuff and language in the Psalms, he writes this about this particular psalm. The point of this entire section is to announce that Yahweh's way of working and standard of judgment is not like any we expect. We may expect enduring anger, but we do not receive it. God utilizes the generosity and concern of a caring Father. And so while we mess up in life, and we may expect our Father to get mad and come down on us, you know, I think of even my own fatherhood, right? I have a child who then maybe spills a drink at supper time. And what do they expect? They expect they're going to get in trouble if they're acting up, right? That's the expectation. And sometimes when we mess up, depending on our experiences in life, we can expect angry wrath, God, punish you. But what we see instead is a caring Father who's more concerned with rehabilitation than he is with condemnation. Rehabilitation isn't always comfortable, but it's about doing the right things, improving. See, in the scriptures, when it talks about the fear of God, fear equaled respect. It's knowing that God, if he wanted to, he could destroy you at any moment. But that is not in his character. He's a God of great love, and great love leads to compassion. So to us, these may be opposites. But to them, it was that they did not have to fear the temperament of their God. They lived in a world where gods at any moment demanded your child or your young or anything. Everything that they did was try to appease the God, try to get away from the wrath. But here we have a Father who's compassionate, a compassionate Father. In order for us to have a fuller perspective of who God is, we need to have a full picture of who God is. And he says that he knows how we are formed. This isn't just about knowledge. Yes, God is distant. He sees. He knows how you are formed. This isn't about knowledge. This is speaking of relationship. He is involved in the process. It is comforting at times to know that we have a mighty warrior. It's comforting to know that God will come to bat for us. However, it's a whole other thing to know that he sees you, where you are, what you're going through, what's going on in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly. He sees you. There's a story in the scriptures of a man named Abraham. Anyone hear of Abraham? He had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord, right arm. Okay, I'm the only one doing it. All right, we'll stop the song. But Abraham, he wasn't actually the most perfect guy, all right? He tried to take God's call for his life into his own hands, and he ended up treating Sarah's servant as a sex slave, and he slept with Hagar. And she became pregnant, had a son, but then jealousy rose up in Sarah's heart. And Hagar, along with her son, after being abused and used, was cast out into the harsh desert. Gone. Go into the desert and hopefully maybe you survive, maybe. She didn't know what to do. And in moments of despair, she cried out, Ber Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees. It was in the moment of despair she cries out to the God who sees her. She knew that God sees her when come to her need, and he came, he took care of her, and he blessed her. Here she was abandoned to die, and she calls upon God to see her and her son, and he comes and intervenes. The Ber Lahai Roy, and I don't speak Hebrew, but Ber Lahai Roy, this is the term of the God who the psalmist is speaking about. He sees you in how you are formed. You know, another image that the scriptures use is that God is fighting for us. And that can be reassuring. The psalmist writes in Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now think of yourself in a culture where there is war happening all the time. We have those type of cultures in our world. It's not, we luckily do not live in that. But think how reassuring it would be to know you have a God who's fighting for you. He is on your side. He's for you, not against you. And though we may not be in physical wars, we are in emotional wars and mental wars and spiritual wars and relational wars. We can take hope. We can take reassurance that God sees us in the midst of those battles. And he's willing to come to our defense. Sometimes our defense doesn't always look the way we think. Because sometimes it's actually our fault, right? Whether we want to admit that or not. But even when it's our fault, he comes to our defense and tries to make everything good. Turn everything for good. Jeremiah writes, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. We can take hope that God is a God of justice. He sees us. He comes to our defense. And it may not all happen in this life, but we can say that all things will work together for good for those who love him. This life is merely a stepping stone. And we may not see it here. We may. But we know that God will be just, and we'll turn everything for good. When I think of the character of a father, I believe this is what a father is all about. Compassion, love, protector, our defender. Now, the last image we're going to look at, I believe, is essential. And it is the idea of God as our daddy. He's our daddy. Jesus, he's in emotional distress right before he goes to the cross. And he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he begins to pray in Luke 14. And it says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will. Now, that word Abba is not a bad Swedish pop band. Abba means daddy. It's probably the best translation we can find. And it speaks of the intimacy Jesus has with his father. You know, we talked about in the Mother's Day one, God as a nona, right? A grandmother. He says, have something to eat, sleep. Well, this is, I think of daddy. It's someone who just embraces you in your hardship. And you can lean on his strength, right? There's something different about, right? You embrace a mother and you feel love. But there's times when you embrace a father and you feel strength. And you feel protected. And you feel at home. That's what I hope. And I believe we can have that with God. This is what Jesus is saying. I remember a story when I think of this. Levi was around 3 years old. We were living in Aurelia. And one day I came into the house after a day's work. And he was, you know, maybe from me to that back wall, right? And in the kitchen. And I opened the door. And he yells, "Daddy!" And starts running toward me. And I squatted. I can't really squat down. I can. I'm supposed to be doing these regularly, these lunges. All right. I squatted down. And he runs into my arms and embraces me. Right? Like, that is what God can be to us. And it's not sappy and it's not manufactured. It's who God is. He longs for us to run into his arms and for us to embrace him. Now they get older, then they stop doing that. Right? Luckily, I still have a three-year-old sometimes when she's not yelling at me. I do that. You know, Jesus, he is in anguish. And he prayerfully is falling into his Father's arms for strength. You know, this isn't just a Jesus thing. It's not like, oh, well, Jesus, the Son of God. So he gets it. It says that we are adopted children of God because of what Christ has done. And what's interesting is that when Paul uses the language of adoption, he's speaking to Roman citizens. And did you know that adopted children in Roman society had the highest rights in a household? It went father, adopted children, children, slaves, wife. Well, those two could move around. Who's glad we're not in Rome anymore, huh? Right? But you know, as an adopted child, you had greater rights to the father and to the inheritance. We are adopted children of God because what Christ has done, he has grafted us into the fold and we become a part of the body of Christ. And there's a song we used to sing all the time when I was in youth. So this will date me for some, meaning that I'm either old or young. If you know, it's like, I'm adopted by the king. I'm adopted by royalty. His name is Jesus, Jesus. Jesus' name. His name is Jesus, Jesus. Jesus' name. Na, 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 na. Woo! Na, 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 woo! Anyway, it's really cool in the early, in the mid-90s. No? Anyone know that one? Come on, Carrie. Oh, yeah, you were here. They were a little slow in Nova Scotia getting up with the anything new. But they've caught up now, which is great. You know, we have been adopted by the king. We've been adopted. We are heirs. In fact, because of what Jesus has done, we can now say that we have a heavenly daddy. This is not about God being man or woman, all right? This is God being spirit. But he is a personal God who wants to be in relationship with us. So as we said, he uses personal terms. He uses these pictures because these are the pictures that make up our life. It's the way we can relate. You know, I always think of us relating to God like the chair trying to relate to me. The chair cannot relate to me at all. And it's only because of my limited capacity of being able to relate to a chair. Although the chair is not made in my image, right? A baby can't relate to me as a parent unless I first relate to the baby. The child, the baby has no context. of who its mother and father are. They've not developed that. But as they grow and as we make ourselves known to the child begins to know and begins to understand what that is. And so God comes. It says we love because he first loved us. He comes and he loves. And he teaches us what a true mother and father look like. God is neither he or she. God is not gender, nor is it he sex. God is spirit, and that is mystery. That is mystery. But what is not a mystery is that God is the perfect personification of what a mother and father is. And so, you know, you could say this is like a series on two ends. Mother God, Daddy, who's your daddy? I don't know. Daddy God, God Daddy. That these two ends are trying to say that God can come and he can heal the wound. God is willing to come and be what you need him to be in this moment so he can bring you to where he wants you to be. You know, we talk about this. It has been talked about in church before. And we can have this idea that, well, we have to get stuff right in our life in order to come to God. But that is the opposite of what the scriptures teach. It's the opposite of who Jesus is. Jesus comes to us where we are and takes us to where we need to be. That's why he says, I did not come for the healthy, but for the sick. I did not come for the righteous, but the sinner. He came for us to bring us into righteousness. His righteousness. It's not like, oh, we come to God all messed up and we just stay messed up. No, we come to God and we allow him to work in our lives and he moves us forward. But when we are in our mess, sometimes it is so hard to see anything but what we need to see in that moment. And we have a certain understanding of how we can approach God or what God can be to us in that moment. In the words of Martin Luther, a reformer from the 1500s, he says, God allows people to put masks upon him. So we project of who God is. And God works to become more intimate in our life, to change us, to move us forward, to reveal himself fuller and fuller so we can get a true picture of how great and glorious and marvelous and perfect and loving this God is. God is compassionate and caring. He's also our righteous judge. He is our mighty warrior and our warm comforter. The scriptures use the language, the lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb. All right, question and response time. Any questions? Further explanation? Maybe you want to push back on something? Good. All right. The point. We need to know his love. Let's know God's love. You know, if we have to start on the intellectual level, let's learn it intellectually and try and work it down to our hearts, to soften our hearts. We need to know his love in our life. We need to know his strength. And we can turn to him in our weakest moments and he can be like that dad holding us up. We need to know who your daddy is. Who your daddy is. Whether how perfect or how limited our earthly fathers were, they are not God. Some may be better pictures of their true Heavenly Father, but our true God, our true Father is in heaven. It's in heaven. And I encourage you, look to the scriptures to see who he is. Embrace him and say, what do I think a father should be? And talk to God about that. If you're willing to hear, he will be and speak to you. God is your daddy. Let's pray. Lord, help us to invite you in as our Heavenly Father. You are the perfect parent. So be that restoration in our hearts where we need to be. Be that correction in our hearts. Be that love, be that comfort. Be our defender in all those times of our life. We thank you, Lord, that you are your good and your mercy never fails. I thank you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Amen.